Luke 20. I've been listening to too much country music. I will not give names out of kindness, but a certain member of the congregation who is sitting here this morning studying the Gospel of Luke, and I'll get as much in for them as I can, because they have informed me that they're going to see Tanya Tucker tonight. So I appreciate your honesty and your sinfulness. If you're going to sin, just do it up and say so. That's much better than hypocrisy. And I will not give names, however, if you will see me afterwards. Luke chapter 22. We are now down to the first trial of Jesus, and we are looking at the denials of Peter. The scene we created last time, when you come to verse 54, it says, having arrested him, Jesus, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest, but Peter was following at a distance. And the question that rises is, what was this house like, and who lived there? And we will find out that the house looked like this. It was a house built around an inner court. The court was open. All around the house, you have the rooms. So that you actually, from the rooms in the house, you look into your interior. Open court, closed housing around here. One wing was occupied by one who had been high priest for many years. His name was Annas. The Gospel of John tells us about him. Also in that house was one named Caiaphas, who was the current high priest. The Roman soldiers arrest Jesus, as verse 54 says, and they bring him to this house to bring him before these two former and present high priests. And as they do, they meet the gate attendant. The gate attendant was a young girl. And John happened to know the girl and happened to know the high priest. And he gets in free. With him is Peter. And John says, can I bring Peter in with me? And he gets permission. Peter comes into this court. It was a very cold night, we are told. Now, I'm gathering all these facts from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They don't all give all the same facts. But in one account, we are told it was very cold that night. So cold that as the Roman soldiers delivered Jesus in here to the court to go before Annas for a preliminary trial, the soldiers build a little fire. And as they build the fire, Peter gathers with them and sits about that fire, and his three denials take place right here. And so we pick up then with Luke chapter 22, verse 54. And having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. Now, that involved Annas and it involved Caiaphas. Luke does not say a word about Annas, but keeping your finger here, let's read it. Go to John, chapter 18. Verse 19. Notice verse 18, the setting, once again, that tells us why they built a fire. Verse 18 says, the slaves and the officers were standing there having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves, and Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Now, up here and leave them there about the fire, and move over here now into the building part, into the presence of Annas. The high priest, therefore, questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Annas had been off of the high court for some 14 years now, but he was still given the title. A couple of things need to be observed about his questioning. In the first place is, as he questions Jesus, where are the witnesses? We went over last hour, and if you did not get those, we went over about 8 laws that had to prevail in a Jewish court. And one of them, obviously, was the necessity of multiple witnesses, as we said, coming out of Deuteronomy chapter 19. The Jewish law was so strict. You could not make an accusation against anyone and get to court. And we put that in sort of a shoe leather expression, simply saying that if you are pulled over today by a police officer and there's only one, he cannot issue you a ticket. Not under Jewish law, he couldn't. Because under Jewish law, Deuteronomy 19, there have to be two witnesses, even to the most minor offense. And therefore, he would have to have a partner with him. If two saw, that would be okay. Really not good enough. That only squeaks by because it said two witnesses or three. So really, three would be the most solid evidence. And here we have Jesus brought before the high priest. And where are the witnesses? Notice verse 20 and 21, an examination without witnesses. Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly in the world. By the way, in the Greek New Testament, you can take every I in verse 20 and underscore it because it's an emphatic pronoun in Greek. And it says something, does it not? Jesus answered, I have spoke openly to the world. And what is Annas doing? Privately and by night. So that's a little bit of a jab, isn't it? I have spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews gathered together. And I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them, because these know what I said. And so with those emphatic pronouns, he's simply saying, Annas, you know you're wrong. You know you don't have a witness. You know it's nighttime. I didn't act that way. I was in the open. Also notice in verse 22, not only was an accusation not made, not only were there no witnesses, but a punishment was inflicted without any ruling. And when he had said this, one of the officers standing by Jesus gave a blow, saying, is that the way you answer the high priest? And Jesus answered him, if I have spoken wrongly, bear witness of this wrong, but if rightly, why do you strike me? He calls his attention to the illegal treatment that he's getting before him. And if we can put it back in our context again, you are standing in front of a judge. You have been led there by the bailiff, and the bailiff didn't like the way you answered the judge's question, and he hauls off and slaps you. That would be an outrage. Everything that happened to Jesus was an outrage from beginning on to end. All right, let's go back now to Luke 22 and see the denials. Everything in the trials of Jesus was illegal. Verse 56 of Luke. A certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, and I hope you'll use your imagination, this is full of drama. Got the picture? Go back to the courtyard again. It's cold. Jesus is over here in the building being questioned by Annas, and he just got slapped by the bailiff. Peter's out here warming himself with the Roman soldiers, waiting for the outcome. The little girl apparently gets off duty. She comes over, and it says she looked intently, which means she didn't just glance, but apparently she bent over, and the flickering light would light up Peter's face. And she bends over and says, as she does in verse 56, this man was with him too. And I think it's very interesting. With Peter's denial, it was not Pilate. It was not the Sanhedrin, and it was not a mob of Roman soldiers, but it's a little girl who frightens Peter into betraying the Lord. And that's an interesting comment, especially when in the following context of verse 33, Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And the little girl looks at him, not a soldier, not the Sanhedrin, not the court, not armed men. A little girl, a little female slave, looks at him and says, you're one of them, and scared Peter to death. Very important. Peter's strong point was Peter's weak point. I don't know of anything that opens us up to a fall quicker than self-confidence. I don't care what happens. I would never. Be careful. little puppy dog might scare you into it. And that's exactly what happens in this context, and it's a very, very good lesson where Peter learns that his weak point was really his strong point. And he comes in then with his first denial. Now, when we list the denials, it's important to note that each one of them increases intensity. The first one was simple. And that simple denial is found in verse 57. Woman, I do not know him. The second was accompanied by an oath. Now, I'm gathering this from all of the accounts. This was accompanied by an oath. The third denial of Peter was accompanied by cursing and swearing. And it's important to note that each one of Peter's denials goes deeper. And to make it perfectly blunt, number one, I do not know him. Number two, I swear to God, I do not know him. The third one is, hell no, I don't know him. And that is the intensity recorded coming from the simple to the oath to the cursing and the swearing on the part of Peter. And it's just like each step says, Peter, the Lord has said you are going to deny me. You think you're strong. And Peter gets in deeper and deeper and deeper until he finally denies the Lord. So that the sum total of all three of these things comes down to an emphatic and a public and a clear denial of the Lord. So reading on in the context, verse 58 is number two. A little later, another, and it's very possible it's another little girl. Now, I don't know whether this is the case or not, but it seems to me like since the gatekeepers did work in shifts of something like 4 hours apiece, that it is very probable that the first girl leaves her post, comes over to the fire, bends down, and accuses Peter of being with him. She leaves. Her post would then be filled out here at the gate by the second gatekeeper, which is probably verse 57. Verse 58, a little later, another, probably gatekeeper and little girl, saw him and said, you are one of them too. Peter replied, man, I am not. And this time he enforces it with his oath. And after about an hour, incident there that the other Gospels record. After number two, Peter tries to get out the gate and can't. So he has to sit back down, and he's there at the fire for about an hour, according to verse 59. Another man began to insist. Certainly this man was also with him, for he's a Galilean too. And with oaths and swearing and cursing, Peter says, I do not know what you're talking about. And the minute the last one comes out, the cock crows. And again, you have to see the drama of it. And apparently, as the several things happen, Peter's last denial, the cock crows, and Jesus comes out being led by the temple police, and as he arrives, all the things coordinate together. The cock crows, Peter is swearing his denial of the Lord comes by, and the Lord catches his eye. And you have that then in verse 60. Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about, and immediately, while he was still speaking, a cock crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, before a cock crows today, you will deny me three times. He went out, and he wept bitterly. And there is probably the most dramatic lesson in all of Scripture on the danger of self-confidence. He fell, and he fell hard. All right, let's move up now. It's probably 1 a.m., remember, by 9 a.m. in the morning, Christ will be on the cross. So it's 1 a.m., and we move into the early morning trial of Jesus. The early morning trial. Remember why all this had to be done by night. It had to be done by night because the crowds of people that were in town for the Passover loved Jesus so much that the officials knew, and they said, if the people find us doing this, they'll stone us. And so it had to all be done by night, illegal. It all had to be done by night, and we have the early morning trial, which is Luke chapter 22, 63 through 71. And it breaks into two parts, preliminary beating and mockery, we'll just put beating. And at this point, Jesus was assaulted two ways. Number one, he was assaulted physically. And that comes down to verse 63. And the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him and beating him. Question, who has made an accusation? Nobody. Where is the court? There is none. What is the charge? There is none. He is beaten. There is nothing more illegal at every point than the trial of Jesus Christ. At every point it was illegal. So in their custody, they were mocking him and beating him. Think of what the Lord's faced this night. In the last few hours, keep this in context now, a few hours, he was betrayed by Judas. He was denied by the chief apostle, Peter, and he is now insulted by his captors, who just make a punching bag out of him. And that's hard for us to visualize, is it not? Have you ever seen, I'd be kind of curious with this, have you ever seen, let's say, six people assault, both with sticks and fists, a single person? And have them see him beat all it. Does anyone have a scene that you can recall? I don't recall anything unpleasant. But I bet most of us have never seen that, have you? What? Well, the unfortunate thing about that video is we didn't see it all. And we did. And we saw what the media said we ought to see. And what? Well, yeah, that was only one. And again, if you want to take that just for the physical aspect of it, then that's the type of thing that that happens right here. He's assaulted physically, and then notice also he's mocked. So he's assaulted mentally, physically and mentally. Remember, Jesus was under attack not only with his body, but also mentally. And by the way, when we mentioned last hour that while we can give some details about scourging and about crucifixion, the Bible is quite simple and does not give a lot of that detail. And we didn't really complete that because I think the reason that a lot of the... it says in John, remember, that Pilate took him and scourged him. But no description of the scourging. It says they took him and crucified him. But no details about what crucifixion was like. So you've got to ask why those Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, though mentioning the physical suffering, why don't they go into great detail? And the answer is very simple. The suffering of the cross was not primarily physical. That was only peripheral. The suffering of the cross is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when that one who knew nothing but eternal fellowship and holiness with the Father for the first time was separated. That's got to be the agony of the cross. The agony of the cross was certainly physical, but that is not nearly as much as it is for the Father to forsake him. So the agony of the cross is spiritual, not just physical. And I sometimes hesitate to say that because I know some of you will think that I'm belittling the physical aspect of the suffering, and I'm not. It was horrible, but it was nothing compared to the breaking of fellowship with his Father, which was done. And that fellowship was broken for an obvious reason. He was bearing sin. But a few minutes later, he said, Father, into my hands I commend my spirit. What happened? Fellowship broken. Fellowship restored. My God, why have you left me? Lord, into your hands I commend my spirit. What happened in those moments? Sin broke it. And if you can think of all of the sins of all time from Adam on, and on to the end of the age, every sin that any man ever committed was condensed and punished in full in those moments, so that he could then commend himself to his Father. And 3 years, 3 days later, the Father will say, death cannot hold this man. And he comes forth as the risen Lord. And this is where he is seated at the Father's right hand forevermore. So we're looking at intense moments when the greatest transaction. By the way, when God the Father took all of those sins, among them yours, and put them on Christ at that hour, and by the resurrection stamped that transaction paid. Have you ever taken that personally? Have you ever said, that's mine, that's my sin, and I believe on him? We're not going to wait till the end. Why don't you just join God's family right now? Your sins were placed on Christ, all of them forever. And he calls upon you to do what Paul said to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And you don't even have to close your eyes, because God responds to the heart. And the moment you come to believe and rest in Christ, you became a believer. And if you happen to have done that in the last few seconds, then glad to have you as a church member, because that's what you now are. You're part of the body of Christ through faith in him. So the Lord then is assaulted physically, mentally. And notice the mental suffering is about his claims. Coming down to, let's see, down here to verse 64 expands on what the mocking was. They blindfolded him and were asking him, saying, prophesy, who is the one who hit you? So the mental suffering focused on his claims. It focused on his claims. Everything that he claimed to be, the Son of God, the Messiah, they assaulted him with it, put something over his face and slapped him and says, now, if you're a prophet, if you're who you claim to be, then tell us who it is that that is slapping you. And verse 65, they were saying many other things against him, blaspheming. And so there is your first mental type thing. Notice, by the way, in verse 67, when they say, if you're the Christ, he's taken to the council now. They say, if you're the Christ, tell us. And he said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe. His mental assault, first thing to say about it, is this. Three times during the trials of Christ, we are told specifically, he was silent. One, before Caiaphas. Two, before Herod. Three, before Pilate. Twice. Now that's significant. And let's look at each one of those times that the Lord responded by silence. Number one, Matthew 26:63. I have to move about a little bit to get these. Matthew 26:63. Because out of this, or these silences, Peter is going to bring a great lesson for the believer. Matthew 26:63. And the high priest, this is Caiaphas, said to him, do you make no answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you? But Jesus kept silent. He could have spoken and chose not to. Second, before Herod, Luke 23:9. Luke 23:9. And now, notice at verse 8, Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time because he had been hearing about him, was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And he questioned him at some length, but he answered them nothing.
Second silence. Third,
Matthew 27:12. Before Pilate, Matthew 27:12. Verse 11 says, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, It is as you say. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he made no answer. John 19:9. John 19:9. He is before Pilate now for the final time. And it says in verse 8, When Pilate therefore heard this statement, he was the more afraid. And he entered the praetorium again and said to Jesus, Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Now you say, what about all of this? What should we say? Take all of those four things and bracket them together, and Peter makes an application. It is found in 1 Peter 2, verse 23. Peter makes a lesson out of all of this for us. And it's in chapter 2 of Peter and verse 23. And let's get the entire context going back as far as verse 21. For you, referring to believers, have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept trusting himself to him who judges righteously. So notice Peter comes into the context and he says, here's an example for you. He was lied against and he did not say anything. He was reviled and he did not revile in return. Instead, he kept trusting. And therefore, the lesson for us is obvious. And it's a tough one. Is there anything more difficult to keep your mouth shut when someone says a downright flat lie about you? What is the human tendency of everything inside of you wants to say, I'm going to set this right and I'm going to correct it. And Jesus, on four occasions there, kept his mouth shut. Now, it's also important to note there are times during these trials when he opened his mouth. This does not mean that everything is met by silence. It does mean, and let's put it down then as an application, and that is this: the Lord knew when to speak and when to keep his mouth shut. The person who knows that is guided by what word would you say? How do you get that ability? Wouldn't you call that wisdom? Wisdom, part of the application of wisdom is to know when to keep our mouth shut and when to speak. And I'm sure there's no one here, starting at the pulpit right on down, who doesn't look back and have time after time after time after time in life when you can say just one thing. Had I only kept my mouth shut. And as the Lord, we see him crucified, this is what Peter calls attention to in this particular context. All right, let's go back and complete out so we'll be ready for the civil trials tonight. Chapter 22, verse 66 of Luke. When it was day, the council, the Sanhedrin, and the elders of the people assembled, both chief priests, scribes, and they led him away to the council chamber, saying, If you are the Messiah, tell us. And he said to them, If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask a question, you will not answer.
But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. And they all said, Are you the Son of God then? And he said to them, Yes, I am. And they said, What further need do we have of testimony? We have heard it with our own mouth. And they proclaim that he is a blasphemer. Question. Did the high court believe that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God? Did they struggle with that point? Read the passage that we've just looked through. They knew what he was saying. And they knew that he was claiming to be the Son of God. They admitted it, and that is the reason that they're going to have him crucified. Now, going from Luke, you need to move out somewhere around in Jerusalem. Because according to Mark 14, these men, while questioning as they do right here, dispatched some other men to go out in Jerusalem and said, We don't have any witnesses. Will you come and get some false witnesses? And so they went out and they sought false witnesses. And what happened? Most frustrating thing. They got this guy and they heard his story. And then they got this guy who said, I'll testify against, and they heard his story and they didn't match. Then they got someone else and heard their story. And they listened to it. Then they got someone else and heard their story. And it didn't match. And they're completely frustrated about the finding of false witnesses. You find that in Mark chapter 14, verse 55 through 59. So, out of that frustration, in these verses, the council, who represents the judge, became the prosecuting attorney. If it weren't pitiful, you'd smile. Can you imagine the picture of court? The judge is on the bench. You come before the judge, before his bench, and there's no one there to accuse him. And the judge takes off his robe, comes down from the bench, and say, I'm the prosecutor. And prosecutes, and then announces the verdict. And in the context, as we have mentioned, everything about the trial of Jesus is blasphemy. So at this point, here's where we are, and let's scroll back to it, and it's where we'll pick up tonight. Here are the trials of Jesus. Before Annas, before Caiaphas, we're done with that. Before the Sanhedrin, that closes Luke chapter 22. There's a problem. He's charged with blasphemy. The penalty is stoning. The problem is, John 18:31, the Roman court would not allow them to execute the death penalty. Had they been able to, Jesus would have died of stoning. That would have really messed up prophecy. Because prophecy said, and he had said in his own ministry, he had talked about and used the specific word, crucifixion, not stoning. So this had to be handled. And he had to be crucified. So they take him, and this is where we begin in Luke 23, and they deliver him to Pilate. Pilate says, why don't you try him? And they said, we can't put anybody to death. Pilate says, oh, I think I see what you're after. And Pilate does all he can to get rid of him, and one of them says, he's from Galilee, and Pilate says, ah, I got a way out. Because Pilate was a procurator over Samaria and Judea, not up north over Galilee. So he says, I'll send him to Herod. He sends him to Herod. Jesus won't answer a word to Herod. Herod can't get him to do a trick or a miracle. And so Herod says, I'm through with you. I'll send you back to Pilate. He comes back to Pilate. And then Pilate gives the most unusual verdict ever. I find the man innocent. Crucify him. And he does that all out of a patronizing spirit of wanting him dead so much. So we will start. And I'll put up our caption then for tonight. We're ready to start into, as Luke records them, the civil trials of Jesus. And our portion will be Luke 23, 1 through 26, A, Jesus before Pilate. And we'll start there in our next study. Our Father, we are grateful for your word that reveals so accurately and carefully the cross work of Jesus Christ, that it was for our sins. We're thankful that you will call later on a man named Paul to write
the epistle of the epistles, in which he takes the death of Jesus Christ and expounds its meaning in the book of Romans. And as we soon pursue the study of that book, may we come to appreciate, first of all, historically what he did, and doctrinally, what all of this means for us as we pursue the exposition of the cross in the book of Romans, in Christ's name. Amen.